Holy Spirit, you are present here. Fill this place, the atmosphere. We're not singing that God's like in this room. The Holy Spirit's, I'm going to go back up here. Holy Spirit's in the room because the Holy Spirit in the New Testament fills and dwells in our hearts and our lives. And in a sense, we sing this because we want to see God at work. We see God at work in surprising ways. See God at work in unknown places where he all of a sudden shows up and we never would have expected it in the chronicles of a stand-up guy. We look at our lives and we see God showing up in ways that we would not have guessed because that's the way the kingdom of God works. So we need to work at seeing where God shows up. Opening our eyes to him, opening our eyes to his presence, opening our eyes and our heart and our soul to see in the little things that God's there. So this morning for our prayer request time, I'm wondering if you had any times this week that you saw God show up. Maybe you're just going to remember it now and think of it now. You didn't think of it when you went through it. There's one of the spiritual disciplines is called the discipline of examine. And it's taking 20 minutes at the end of a day to just ask the question, God, where were you in my life today? Where did I see you? Where did I miss you? And what are you doing? So I have a little shorter sermon this morning, so we're going to take a little longer for this. For the next 2 minutes, I'm not going to time it. It might be a minute and a half, whatever. Next 2 minutes, we're just going to sit for a moment to think back at this last week, and I'm going to pray in a minute, and we're just going to sit back and say, God, where did you show up? Show me where I might have missed you this past week. So God, we do, we pray that as we sit here for a moment, as we sit here in quiet and reflecting, Lord, as we've just saying, let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. God, for just a few moments here, help us to see in this past week, places in our life, places in this week, where we missed you, or where you showed up. As you spend just a few seconds, a couple minutes thinking about that, where in this last week did you see God show up? Where did you see God at work? Where did you see God showing up in surprising ways in the life of a stand-up comic or whatever the title, stand-up guy, you know, the book? Where did you see God show up this week? Those things happen.
Yeah. Well,
we're familiar with
it
in our house.
We are too in our house.
But it was like that Saturday carrying it to Sunday, and his parents didn't want him going anywhere from the house. And at like 11:10, I wake up and check my phone, and he's like, dude, I busted out the bathroom door. And I was like, dude,
Ashley, we do have chairs up here. Okay, just wanted to know. Tom.
Well, it caused me to rain on Tuesday, which made me sick Tuesday night, which made me skip work on Wednesday,
which made God show up. I have a way, but I'm going to share in the sermon, so I'll wait till later. How did God show up this week? Yeah, Kate.
I still got at work. I had kind of I wouldn't call it a nervous breakdown, but I got very overwhelmed and flustered at something that normally wouldn't overwhelm and fluster me, and it prompted me to actually go talk to my boss about just kind of my role that it was turning into and what he expected of me. And it kind of revealed some like discord of unsettlement in me that nothing that couldn't be handled or mitigated, but it prompted that constructive discussion, and it actually revealed a side of like my boss that I hadn't really seen before. So it turned into a positive experience.
So one thing I'll share is families have challenges once in a while, and I have four of these kids. I'm not going to point out which two. So there's lots of different combinations. If you just do basic math, there's like 12 different combinations that you could figure out with who it is. So I'm not going to point out who. But there was an issue between two of them, and we have these little pillows. I don't know if you've seen them, but they're like one way they're white, and the other way they got a different color. And then after this whole thing was done, one of them wrote a little note on the pillow that says sorry. And I thought, okay, that's really good. But as I was sitting here just asking God, how did you show up this week? This came to mind. And it's like just a little picture of what God calls us to is to live in relationship with one another. And it's going to be messy. It's never going to be perfect. It just can't, this side of heaven. But even on the other side of it, just saying sorry, knowing that they still love each other. Good job, one of you four. Let's join together in prayer. Lord God, we thank you that you do show up. God, we thank you that you do involve yourself in our lives in sometimes challenging situations that we face, things that we have to see about ourselves, that you, in your grace, in your fatherly love, show us. God, you show up in ways that we are obvious to, and we see you, and there's ways that are hidden. And so, Lord God, as we did sing, let's become more aware of your presence, aware of your goodness. God, to see you at work, for you are at work all around us. You are at work in us. And so, God, I pray that you would be at work helping us to see where you are working. And, Lord God, we just thank you that you are at work. Lord, we do thank you that you are good. We sang that this morning, too. Lord, you are good in every aspect of the word. In every aspect of the word, you are good to us. You're good to us in providing. You're good to us in teaching. You're good to us in leading. You're good to us in the good times. You're good to us in the challenging times. God, you're good to us when we praise, and you are good to us when we lament. And Lord God, we give you thanks for your goodness. We give you thanks for the work that you do in us. Lord God, help us to see you at work, where you are, what you're doing. Lord God, that we might come closer to you, to know who you are, and that we might be filled with you more and more. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There is no Sunrise Station this morning, so you can't leave. You're stuck with me. We are going to look at, continue our study on the Gospel of Mark. So if you turn with me to Mark chapter 4, verses 21 through 34, Mark puts a whole bunch of different parables together here, just kind of munches them up together and connects them. And so we've got, at least in the Bible, it's a lampstand, a growing seed, the mustard seed. But there's the little things here and there within there that if you just look at the bold print, you'll miss. So let's take a look at Mark chapter 4, 21 through 34. It's found on page 861 if you have the Bible that's on your chair. So Jesus is following up the parable of the sower with some more parables. He, that is Jesus, said to them, "Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed?" Implied answer is no. "Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let them hear." "Consider carefully what you hear," he continued. "With the measure you use it, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has been given more, whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them." He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come." Again, he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth." A hyperbole, you know, an exaggeration. It's a small seed, it is, but certainly not the smallest. But Jesus is making a point. "Yet when it's planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade." With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his disciples, he explained everything. We use a phrase, two word phrase in our vocabulary probably quite often. I do at home all the time. It's the phrase "hurry up." We like, for some reason, to be in a hurry. I grew up in a household where my father said, "If you're not 5 minutes early, you're late." Some of you may relate to that. So if we're 5 minutes late outside the door, like this morning, it's "hurry up." We like things now. We like things fast. We like things. We don't like waiting for things. We like financial independence, even though sometimes it takes a lifetime to build. We want to pay off our mortgage, even though it's a 30-year mortgage, because it takes 30 years. We want to live our best life now, so we buy Joel. No, don't buy Joel Osteen's book. Our best life now comes through perseverance and hard work. And as Eugene Peterson says in the title of his book, Commentary on the Psalms, a long obedience in the same direction. We want spiritual maturity now. But it takes time and it takes training and it takes sitting for moments, maybe 20 minutes a day, so that we can become more aware of your presence and experience the glory of your goodness. That just doesn't happen without work. There are a few people I've known in my life, older people that I look at And I say, I want to be like that person when I'm 80. And I realize that at 45, I have 35 more years to keep working at it. To have a deep longing for God and to want to see more and more longing for God when you have like 10 years left of your life and you're still striving to see more and more of God. That's a picture of a long-term view. God doesn't change things fast, does he? God does not work quickly. He doesn't work quickly because that's the way he works. It's not abracadabra, boom, we're done, transformed. Anybody who comes to Christ, and they believe, and there's this euphoria, this overwhelming feeling of just understanding for a moment God's incredible love, and then it's a lifetime of pursuing God to learn that more and more, to learn the depths of his incredible love. We want to see things change now. I would love to have the spiritual insight of a Henry Nouwen or a Dallas Willard or a Eugene Peterson. You know what they did? They spent years and years of their life constantly looking to seek God all the time. They're all in their 80s, so I've got 35 more years to keep working at it. So hopefully by the time I'm there, I might come close. What we see in the kingdom is that God takes time to work. It takes time for God to do what he intends to do, and the result may not be what we expect. It's the hiddenness of God's kingdom. Jesus, I should say hiddenness, not witness. There it is. The hiddenness of God's kingdom. Jesus takes time talking and giving images of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is like, or the kingdom of heaven is like. You can look at any of the Gospels. But he always takes pictures or images and teaches, but he doesn't use the kingdom of God as like a mighty army. The kingdom of God is like a triumphal exploit. The kingdom of God is like heroic deeds. No, the kingdom of God is like a lamp, a mustard seed. Sowing seeds and tilling and harvesting. Instead of something that's powerfully exploiting, being defiant and aggressive, it's lowly and humble and vulnerable and everyday. There is no promise of the kingdom of God with an overwhelming win. There is no promise that it's just going to come in and it's going to come in and it's going to take the day and everybody's going to know it and nobody's going to miss it. Instead, it's going to be adversity and rejection and slow, and it's going to take some loss. The Anglican bishop, N.T. Wright, some of you know his name, says, Jesus managed to both claim that he was fulfilling the old prophecies and the old hopes of Israel, and to do so in a way that radically subverted them. The kingdom of God is here, he seemed to be saying, but it's not like you thought it would be. The people who wanted the Messiah to come, wanted the Messiah to come to take over and to free them from Roman rule and to become the new Rome and to become God's kingdom here on earth. And it was very triumphalist and very nationalistic. But instead, Jesus says, the kingdom is like a lamp. It's there to give light. It's there to reveal the kingdom to those who can see it. The kingdom comes in to bring light. It comes in with a purpose. It's a lamp on a stand to bring out what was hidden into the light, but only for those who see it. The kingdom of God is like a measure. Verse 24 and 25. Jesus puts this little story about this measure. Consider carefully what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. In economic terms, we say the rich get richer and the poor get poorer. In spiritual terms, we say the rich get richer and the poor get poorer. Those who seek God's face and long for more of an explanation of who He is and long for more of seeing His purpose and long for more of becoming aware of His presence and long for more of seeking His goodness will more and more see God's face and see His presence and seek His goodness and are aware of it. And those who don't even bother won't. The measure that you use, the measure, the longing that you long for, the thing that you strive for, the thing that you look for, will, or not look for, will come back to you. The more we follow God's truth, the more we seek His face, the more we'll see God, and the more closer, great English, and the closer we will be to God in the future. And the warning is, if you do not respond in truth to seeking the face of God and the calling that He's given to you, not only will you not see much of God, but you'll lose what you have. And you won't see Him at all. In the midst of these nice little stories, this is a pretty severe warning. Oftentimes, during the week as I'm preaching, Bev knows this because she gets to hear me talk all the time about it, is I live my sermons during the week. And I was thinking about that. I was thinking this week, is like, how am I living this? I have no idea how I'm living the sermons. Like, okay, I'll just preach it. But it hit me this morning as I was sitting on the couch this morning, working through my sermon, scrolling through it, reading it, that, and I didn't make this connection until this morning as I was preparing for the day, for this day. In the last year or two, well, last year, you know, we've all kind of known where we've been as a church, and, you know, a little over a year ago, wondering, okay, God, what are you doing? And then just now, a year, I've been working with Strategic Renewal part-time and Horizon part-time. Of course, I've been at Friendly Stitches and working for Earl cleaning carpets, and this whole thing was Strategic Renewal and four jobs and a small church and multi-vocational and trying to figure out, okay, how is this all working together? I want to figure it out. I want to sit there and I want to, you know, draw charts and you know, graphs and flow charts and all that stuff. And in my journal, it hit me this morning. In my journal this week from our Deeper Journey retreat in June, as I was kind of wrestling with this back then too, I wrote these words in my time of silence. On Monday afternoons, we have 5 hours of silence. It's the best part of the retreat. We get done with lunch at 12:30, and we don't get a talk until 5:30 when we come back for worship before our dinner at 6. I wrote this down and thought, this is what God was saying to me. I want you to trust me. Just an aside. Everybody knows that's so simple, right? Everybody trusting God when you don't know where you're going. Great, thanks. I want you to spend time with me so I can bring you where I want you to go. Don't worry about all these things. Keep following me and they will take care of themselves and sort themselves out. For a while, and this is where, you know, paying attention to God and listening to God and being, you know, hearing His voice and seeing what God's doing requires our response. For a while, I've been feeling and hearing that God's been saying, spend more time with me. I want you to spend, and then I wrote this in June, and then I looked at it this week, and last week I thought, you know, I've not been doing that much at all. I have, but just not really. But in the last few weeks, until the last few weeks, I've kind of been giving it lip service. Yep, okay, I, you know, quick read through my devotions. But God didn't say just check it off the list. He says, I want you to spend time with me. So for some strange, odd reason, I'll let you try to, you know, read into it. I've been waking up at 5:45 every morning just because. No, not just because God's been waking me up and saying, get up. Make yourself a cup of coffee. Feed those things that walk around your house that you really don't like. They're called cats. And spend some time with me before your kids get up. So I make my coffee. I feed the cats. And I sit there in my devotions. And Alyssa or Jason's usually the first one up at 6:30. I'm sitting on my couch. If God wants to use me and bring me where he wants, if God wants to use us and bring us as a church where he wants to bring us as a church, then the only answer to that is to seek his face, to see him, to strive to spend more time with him. That's why on September 15, from 8 to 12, we're going to gather together just to come together and worship and pray. To seek God's face together. I invite you to come Saturday morning. There'll be coffee, promise. And if we get nothing else other than seeking the face of God and being in his presence, that's enough. Because ultimately, what does God want from us? Us. God's big enough that if he wants to do something, he can do whatever he wants to do. He doesn't need us. But he chooses to use us because in using us, the goal is not just to get things done. The goal is seeking his face and knowing him. And because we are transformed by being in his presence, then God uses us. And that takes time. Like the kingdom, like growing a seed. The kingdom of God is like a growing seed. And unlike the four soils which we tossed out and said, you got to be of this particular type of soil. This parable points out that growing a seed is not so much about everything that we do, but it's what God does. The seed grows on its own. It's tossed out. And whether the farmer gets up or the farmer doesn't get up or the farmer works or the farmer doesn't work, the seed's going to grow. So the kingdom of God is like this growing seed that the wondrous work of God makes it happen. And he's given the order. There's the blade, right? And then the head. And then the grain. An order that cannot be rushed. It cannot be skipped over. It takes time. Jesus is pointing out the kingdom of God and the work that it needs to do takes time. We can't just plant the seed and the next day walk out and there's a head of grain there because, you know, it just doesn't work that way. We can't plant a seed and the next day hopefully we make a loaf of bread with all of the grain that we got from it. The kingdom of God will come when God's ready. The work that we need to do is continue to seek his face. Then the parable of the mustard seed. The mustard seed, of course, is the tiniest of seeds, which turns into the greatest of shrubs. Now, you got to understand the parables use hyperbole to make points. And although it's not the smallest seed, because from a scientific point of view, we can find seeds that are smaller than a mustard seed, and we can find shrubs that are smaller or bigger than the mustard shrub. But Jesus doesn't compare the point to the seed itself, but it compares the kingdom to the growth and what it does. It transforms from this little small seed to a bush that grows 6 to 10 feet tall. But why of all things did Jesus pick to compare it to from a small seed to a bush, a shrubbery? Why did Jesus compare it to a mustard seed with the shrub? I mean, the cedars of Lebanon, which the people knew about, the cedars of Lebanon, which the Solomon's temple was made out of, the cedars of Lebanon were cedar. I mean, these were not small trees. If I were to pick it, I would say the kingdom of God is like a seed that's planted in the ground, and it grows into a giant Californian redwood that's 300 feet tall and big enough that it's going to take like six of us. I mean, that's what I would compare it to, right? There's something that's more impressive than a mustard bush. But maybe Jesus picked the mustard bush on purpose. Maybe it was a rebuke to those who were expecting Jesus to bring something in that's grand and grandiose on the scale of the Roman Empire itself. And he's saying, the kingdom of God's not going to fit your expectations of something big, grandiose, but it's just going to be every day, incognito, hidden, subversive. Most people won't see it. Most people walk right by it because they won't even notice that there's a nice 6 foot tall shrub. Because it's so common. He who has ears, let him hear. The kingdom of God has seemingly insignificant beginnings introduced by a despised and rejected Jesus when the very unimpressive 12 disciples. But one day, when his true greatness and power will be seen, it's when the triumphant king returns and the kingdom of God comes to fullness. But until then, the kingdom is so ordinary. A lamp giving light, a measuring cup, seed being scattered, a seed growing into a shrub. Silently, mysteriously, God at work behind the scenes, longing that we see what he's doing by coming closer to him. Again, I would have picked exerting power, forcing my will, conquering. Jesus chooses to say we find life by giving it, that our power and influence is by truly humbling ourselves and serving one another, that we find victory in our defeats and in our suffering. No wonder the world is blind to the kingdom of God. So he comes to the conclusion. Jesus uses parables to illustrate the truth, to awaken our spiritual perception, to help us see, in many ways, the kingdom of God at work in ways that we wouldn't expect. I love what Mark then writes here, the last verse, and he says, "But when he was alone with his disciples, he explained everything." To give them the benefit of the doubt, we are on the other side of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit dwells in our hearts and opens our eyes and opens our ears and opens our soul to see. They didn't have the indwelling Spirit yet. They had Jesus. That's why Jesus said, it's better for me to go and to send the Comforter, to send the Spirit to live inside of you so that we can see these things. So we got to give those poor disciples a little bit of a break. So what do we do with this? We can have confidence. Must have missed a couple slides. We can have confidence in the kingdom of God. We can have confidence and be encouraged that God is going to do what he intends to do, that we are between the seed of the kingdom being planted and the harvest that is going to happen when he comes again, and we are in this point where it's just going to take the kingdom to do its work. So be encouraged. We're in the middle of the story. We didn't see the beginning, and if the Lord doesn't come back for a while, we won't see the end. But then again, it's not my plant. It's not your bush. God's at work. The second is persevere. The author of Hebrews writes in Hebrews chapter 12, says, I think it's Hebrews chapter 12, I don't have it written down here. "Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Success does not depend on the one who sows the seed. Success does not depend on the one who harvests the seed. In that perspective, the success of the kingdom depends upon God who makes it grow. So we are to persevere, to keep doing what God's calling us to do, to keep leaning into him, to keep seeking his face, to keep becoming more and more aware of what he's doing. It's not going to come just by coasting by. God longs for us to seek more and more of him. And we must have a patient faith. Patient faith because the parables don't promise instant growth. We don't plant the field, plant the seed, harvest the grain, thresh the grain, and bake the cake all in one day. It doesn't work that way. So continue to press on. continue to seek Him and trust Him for the work that He intends on doing. Let's pray. Lord God, we give You thanks and praise for Your kingdom, for these words that Jesus gives to us. The challenge, Lord God, of following more and more, the challenge, Lord God, of seeking You, the challenge of being encouraged, because the kingdom is unexpected and works in ways we never would have guessed. So, Lord God, I pray that we would continue to persevere, that we would continue to be at work, continuing to seek Your face. Grow us, Lord God, in that, so that we might see You, so that we might see the hidden kingdom, so that we might give You praise and glory. Amen.